Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Matthew. We are now in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, and this morning we are going to focus on the first four verses. Listen now for God's Word to speak to you. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite us now to join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, open now our hearts and our minds, that we might receive you and your truth through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious and yet all-powerful name we pray. Amen. So perhaps you remember at the end of chapter 7, when we were together last week in worship, Matthew closes out verse 28 of chapter 7 with something of, it sounds like an editorial comment, if you will, and Matthew wants us as his reader to know how the people who had been gathered there on that hillside along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, how they had received the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read verse 28 from chapter 7. "Now when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Now, it's fascinating if we look into the Greek text of this verse that we have just read in English. And the Greek word that is translated in our English as astounded actually implies more than our English word astounded or astonished. The Greek word actually has another layer of meaning beyond mere surprise. When we say something about being astonished, it means that we are shocked, we are surprised by something. But you see, the Greek word actually has another layer. It certainly communicates that level of surprise, but there's also another element of what that word means. And that other element is fear, or panic even. You see, by this careful word choice, Matthew wants you and me as his readers to know that after hearing all that Jesus has just preached in the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were worried. The crowds were worried about how they could do the will of God. So, in a way, verse 28 of chapter 7 is somewhat comforting for us because it helps us understand that we're not the first group of people to be intimidated and challenged by the high ethical standard of the Sermon on the Mount. And so, indeed, the takeaway from verse 28 is that they were not only astonished by what Jesus had revealed, what Jesus had taught them, they were also astonished, that is, surprised and somewhat fearful, by how he taught them. For Matthew tells us he taught them with authority. That is, the definitive authority of revealing God's will for the meaning and purpose of their lives. Now, It's important for us to take note of context. And at this time in the history of Judaism, as Jesus walked the earth, as you and I walk the earth today, this is not how people were accustomed to hearing a rabbi talk. For within the Judaism of that time, not unlike our Christian time today, people of faith would gather in community. They would gather in community, sometimes virtually or digitally, as we must do right now during this fight against this virus. But people of faith would gather together and would look at sacred text. That is, they would look at Scripture and they would seek to interpret its meaning for their lives. And so the practice of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis would be to study and to parse the sacred text of what for them would have been the Old Testament. They would have tried to understand how the law interpreted in their lives would look like. Moreover, they would look at how the prescribed rites and rituals of faithful people needed to be applied. And then, this is the real human part of this, then they would try and convince one another that they were right. That this rabbi or that scribe or this Pharisee had the right reading of this sacred text. And so, to put the best spin on this possible, they were trying to find consensus about what the sacred text meant and how it was to be applied in their lives. Now, doesn't that sound familiar to us? If we've ever sat in a Bible study or a Sunday school class, that's how we study our text, the Bible, today. And so believers and preachers and theologians gather, and we gather around the Word. This is what unites us. And so we look to the Word and try and find consensus about what it says for us. Now, what's interesting is that when we gather like that and try and find consensus, if the person who is speaking and trying to persuade us is someone that we already respect or someone that we already have high regard for, well, we might agree with that person about a particular reading and its meaning. But you see, within our tradition, we also highly value the ability of every individual to interact with the text and to determine how it speaks into their lives. Well, the fact of the matter is that in Jesus' day and in our day today, this process of believers like you and me to go to the text and to pray that God's will and God's Holy Spirit will reveal truth for us, that's an ongoing process. It's how we interact with the text. And so you see, that's pretty commonplace. That is how we go about it. But Matthew wants to be very clear for you and for me that Jesus is different. Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, did not appeal to external authorities. He did not appeal to or join with an ongoing tradition of discussion about how a text should be applied. No, Jesus Christ spoke declaratively, and he spoke with authority, revealing God's will. And so you see, Matthew wanted you and me to know without a doubt that the Sermon on the Mount, that which we have just spent the last number of weeks going through, did not just come from a wise rabbi. No, it came from the mouth of God. Jesus spoke on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, not as a wise and learned rabbi, not as one held in high regard by men and women. No, Jesus spoke as Lord and King, revealing God's will. So that's how Matthew closes out the Sermon on the Mount. And then we shift into our verses for today. These first four verses in chapter 8. Now, when Matthew transitions away from telling us about the Sermon on the Mount, what he does in chapter 8 is give us a series of miraculous healings that Jesus engaged in. And those healings are intended to reveal for us, as Matthew's reader, Jesus' power as the Son of God on earth. And indeed, Matthew, as we have already seen in this gospel, was a skilled writer. He was good at telling a narrative. And so Matthew has given us the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus, and now the narrative pushes forward. And now the narrative builds. And he goes forward in chapter 8 to show us what all of this means. And so Matthew has given us a new Moses as Jesus becomes the definitive revealer of God's will. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the new lawgiver. But you see, Jesus is more than just another rabbi coming down from the mountain with a revelation from God. Jesus speaks God's will directly. Jesus is different than every other rabbi, different than every other preacher, different from every other teacher. Jesus Christ is unique. And so we are to receive his teachings in a unique way. I know this is bold for us to consider, but we are to receive the words of Jesus as the voice of God. Now, to this end, Matthew structures this first healing account between Jesus and someone in need, a leper, in a rather startling way. Let's listen carefully once more to what the leper said to Jesus as he approached our Lord. Matthew quotes the leper as saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Now that's an interesting way to phrase that. The leper does not say, "Can you heal me? Can you make me clean?" No, you see, in the leper's view, there is no doubt. Jesus could heal him. Remember, Matthew has just crafted Jesus Christ as the voice of God, the definitive authority of God's will. So in the leper's view, there is no doubt about whether or not God could heal him. The question in the leper's mind was, did God want to heal him? Did Jesus want to heal him? Now, I want us to spend this time this morning carefully recognizing how Matthew has skillfully crafted this interaction. Because the way Matthew has crafted this interaction between Jesus and the leper is absolutely crucial for us to understand why Matthew has included this particular account as the first healing account in a series of miraculous healings. You see, basically, the leper wanted to know if God thought that he was worth healing. I would venture to say that that question that the leper had long ago is exactly the same question that every person who has acknowledged their sinfulness and their need for God's grace has ever asked. And that is, Lord, I recognize how far I have fallen. I recognize how much I have strayed from your will. Is it possible that you still want me? Is it possible that I can be redeemed? And Jesus' response, reveals everything that we need to know about how God views us. For Jesus said plainly, I do choose. Be made clean. God chooses you. God chooses you as you are in this very moment. God has judged you to be worthy of redemption. In all of your sinfulness in this very moment, you are not lost. You are not beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, Mike's children's message this morning was wonderfully on target with describing what a leper was like in that time. Lepers were ostracized. They were kept away from polite and clean society. They were excluded people. And yet, let's not overlook the obvious here. This leper was bold enough to draw close to Jesus. And Jesus was bold enough to allow it. And so here is Jesus standing close enough for this leper to speak to him. This is not something that a normal rabbi would have allowed. And so can we hear how this account actually speaks into the reality of our lives? What this account reveals is that no matter who you are today, Jesus Christ welcomes you, and Jesus Christ accepts you. Jesus Christ accepts you into the gospel right now, right where you are in your life. Maybe you are feeling cut off from the will of God. Maybe you have not always lived as you would like to have lived. But no matter how far you have strayed from God's will in your life, hear the good news. Jesus wants to be close with you. You see, even if the world around you has labeled you as an untouchable, and wow, we do live in a strange time, this time when we're not supposed to touch one another, this time when we are supposed to stay at home as much as possible, out of an abundance of caution and prudence, we are to limit our time with one another. We have certainly learned how precious presence is. And so no matter how far you feel removed from love, no matter how far you feel excluded from a community, hear the good news out of this reading. Jesus Christ wants to be close to you. And so regardless of how you feel about your life in this moment, perhaps you feel burdened by guilt. Maybe you have remorse over something you said, something that you did, or perhaps something that you didn't do. Maybe you're not exactly happy with who you are in this very moment. Maybe you are ashamed of who you have been in the past. But hear these verses this morning. Jesus Christ chooses to heal you. Jesus wants to draw close to you. You are invited to seek Him. You are invited to seek the gospel. The power of this healing story is boundless. It means that you are welcome no matter what. However, it's interesting how Jesus closes out the healing. Because you see, the forgiveness and grace that Jesus has freely chosen to extend to this leper and has freely chosen to extend to you does not then mean that we can go forward unchanged. It does not free us to go then and do as we please. Well, Jesus likes me and wants me, so I can just do whatever I want to do. What does Jesus say to the leper after he is cleansed? Let me read these words once more. See that you say nothing to anyone. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as testimony to them. Matthew has packed incredible power in just a few short verses. Jesus Christ has extended the healing grace of divine will to this man who had been isolated, this man who had been excluded from polite, ritually clean society. But now, through God's grace, he is ritually clean. Now, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to us Presbyterians, perhaps because we're not big on all of that. If you seek Jesus, you get to come. We don't have a lot of rules like that. But let's look beyond. What Jesus is really saying here is, you can go to the law. You can go to the law of Moses. So following then the extension of divine grace, Jesus instructs the man to do what? Make a change in his life. He can now adopt the law of God, which really means he can now live in relationship with God. You see, the forgiveness and grace that Jesus chooses to offer allows us, not more than that, it frees us to live life as God has revealed it in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the whole purpose of all of those ethical instructions and admonitions in the Sermon on the Mount, it's to create a relationship between you and the one who has created you. And so we are freed in grace to seek God's will. But we need not be fearful. We need not throw up our hands in frustration and say, well, I can never do that. There is no cause for panic. Grace is sufficient. Jesus has chosen you. Will you choose Jesus? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, your mercies are boundless. Your will astounds us. And we throw ourselves at you, seeking your redemption and your restoration through your promises and in accord with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.